Our scripture passage comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. Listen now for God's holy word. Paul is writing to his friends in the churches in Corinth, and he's been writing to them about giving a generous gift. And he says, "The point is this, the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way by your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. For the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also overflows with many thanksgivings to God. Through the testing of this ministry, you glorify God by your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ, and by the generosity of your sharing with them and with all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God that God has given you. Thanks be to God for God's indescribable gift." People of God, the flowers may fade and the grass may wither, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God, and let all God's people say, Amen. Our passage for this morning is suggested to us because it conveys a message about thanksgiving. Paul is writing to inspire his churches in the city of Corinth to give. Paul makes it clear in his passage that what comes before, Paul makes it clear in this passage and what comes before in chapter 8, that the funds that the church in Corinth will contribute are going to go to a collection that he, Paul, will come to receive. And these funds will do two things. Primarily, they will help those who are in need, but they will also help to contribute and to continue the work of spreading the gospel by helping to fund the ministries of apostles like Paul himself and Titus and Timothy and others as well. Paul says several things in these two chapters, chapter 8 and 9, about why the followers of Jesus give. And as I studied what Paul has to say about giving and thanksgiving in these two chapters, the detail that caught my attention, or the place where God drew my attention, was how Paul relates his understanding of how salvation works to the practice of financial generosity. One of the famous points of teaching from Paul's letters to the Corinthians is the idea that we are all united together in Christ in one spiritual body. The idea is that when we come to faith, when God works salvation into our hearts and into our lives, what happens is that we are stitched together into the life of Christ. His life becomes our life, and our life belongs to him. According to Paul's teaching, Christ is the head, and we are all made to be members of the same spiritual body. We are connected and joined together in Christ, and we share one life. Within this one life, we work together, contributing the gifts that God has given to each of us. This is something that commentators point out has influenced how Paul writes about financial generosity in our passage for today. Paul believes that this reality, our reality of being joined together with Christ, this reality affects how we should think about and use our money and our financial and material and tangible resources in our lives. The Christians that Paul is writing to in Corinth are Gentiles. They are non-Jews. And the collection that Paul is seeking to receive from them is destined to go to Jerusalem, to assist the poor and the needy in the churches that are there in Judea, churches which are made up predominantly of Jewish followers of Jesus. Now, before the Jesus movement, and frankly, even still today, there was and is significant cultural and ethnic and religious barriers between those who were Jewish, those who were part of the nation of Israel, and Gentiles, the other nations of the world. Before the Jesus movement, these two groups of people, they didn't hang out together. They didn't often care for one another. At best, they were simply apathetic towards one another, but more often than not, there was conflict between these two groups of people who were divided by the barriers of ethnicity and religion. But here, in this passage from 2 Corinthians, Paul reflects on the reality that coming to faith in Jesus, it does something to us. It patches us together. It links us together in the living bond of God's Holy Spirit. And in so doing, the connection of faith and the life of Christ in us overcomes and it overcomes those divisions and those barriers that previously existed. Faith unites us into one shared life, the life of Jesus Christ. And Paul is quite clear that because of this connection, we are like members of the same body. And so if one member of the body is suffering, if one member of our body is in need, the whole body takes notice. The whole body responds. Now, personally, I can attest to this aspect of bodily reality, that when one part of the body is affected, the whole rest of the body has to take notice. Yesterday, Jamie and the girls and I went to the beach. Our youngest daughter, Winnie, who's just about 2 years old, loves the beach. She loves going and playing in the sand and by the waterside. And she's been asking almost every day, go to the beach, go to the beach, go to the beach. So when we saw that Saturday was going to be a beautiful day, we made plans and we drove down to the shore. And it was great. We had a wonderful time. We got there early. The sun was out. It was beautiful. So we played in the sand for about an hour and played by the water for about an hour. And then as our family practices, we all sat together on our blanket and we started to have a snack. And it was wonderful. It was a beautiful morning. We were enjoying the warmth of the sun. Everything was peaceful and wonderful. And then, of course, a lone bumblebee flying at about 100 miles an hour came and flew directly into my left ear and stung me in my ear. Now, my left ear is a very small part of my body, right? It's not nearly as important as my eyes or my hands. It's not as strong as my arms or my legs. It's not my torso playing the crucial role of joining all of my limbs together. My ear is not the source of my thoughts or my ability to speak. The skin and the cartilage that makes up the outer part of my ear is really a rather unimportant part of the whole experience of my body. And yet, if any of you have ever been stung in the ear by a bee, you can relate to this. Even though my ear is such a small and unimportant part of my body, when stung by a bee, it was impossible for the rest of my body not to take notice of the pain and the suffering and the need that was existing there on my ear. When my little ear was stung by a bee, my whole body was affected. My whole body was aware, and my whole body was ready to do whatever it would take to bring relief to the troubled member. Paul explains in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 that this is how things are for the members of Christ's body. We are patched together into the life of Jesus. When his life becomes our life, we become members of his body, and we are attached and connected and linked and joined and bound together with everyone else who shares that life as well. And when a member of the body is in need, the whole body becomes aware, and the whole body is affected, and the whole body is concerned. When a single member of the body of Christ is in need, the whole body takes notice and the whole body responds to do whatever it can to bring comfort and support to that member in need. But there is more that Paul has to say. Paul explains this spiritual reality, that it is natural for members of the same body to help one another. But there is more. For when we do this, when we respond in a way that is appropriate for life together as one body, when we help our fellow members in times of need, when we express our care through generosity, when we help to bring about the good news of the gospel to those who crave it and who crave to hear it, Paul makes it clear that the result is thanksgiving. Paul says in our passage, "You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. For the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but it overflows with many thanksgivings to God. When we give support and care, when we reach out with love and kindness, when we share what we have, when we do what we can, Paul explains that the result in part is an overflowing of thanksgiving directed towards God. Yes, we can help people. We can relieve their hunger. We can quench their thirst. We can help fill their longing hearts with the good news of the gospel. But in doing so, we also produce thanksgiving in our world. As we move ahead this week towards our celebration of Thanksgiving, I believe that this morning and through this passage, God offers us a calling to pause and to reflect on the times when fellow members of the body of Christ were generous towards us and gave us reasons to be thankful. God offers us a calling today to reflect on the generosity shown towards us, which produced the reasons for our thanksgiving. Paul makes it clear that there is a simple formula that leads to thanksgiving. There are our needs. There are those who are generous. There is the work that is enabled by that generosity, and then there is thanksgiving. This week, as I have prayerfully studied this passage, and as I have thought about this formula that leads to thanksgiving, I have felt the renewing of my own thanksgiving. This week, by God's grace, I had the opportunity to reflect on the generosities that I have received in my life, the ways that people have given to the work of the saints and the work of the church so that I could hear the gospel and so that I would have all that I would need in my life. And as I reflected on the generosity shown towards me in my life, I have felt an overflowing of this thanksgiving that Paul talks about here in 2 Corinthians. This week, I thought about the generations of Jesus followers at my home church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, Burton Heights Christian Reformed Church. I thought about the many people whose names and identities I will never know, who gave financial gifts and gifts of their time and energy and patience and creativity to build and to create the church life and the ministries that served me when I was an infant and a child and a young person. This week I thought about my parents and my grandparents and their generations and the ways that they gave to support the preachers and the Sunday school teachers and the Boy Scout leaders and the choir directors and the organizers of the Christmas pageants and the youth ministers and so many others who played roles in my faith formation. This week I gave thanks to God for inspiring the generosity that provided for and paid for those people's salaries and filled their supply shelves with teaching materials and outfitted our sanctuaries with heat and hymnals and covered countless other costs and provided countless other resources that enabled the ministries that were a blessing to so many others, but also were a blessing to me. This week, I have thought about the generous gifts that allowed me as a youth to travel on youth mission trips where, yes, I accomplished some work for other people, but where I also learned so much about myself and about my personal relationship with Jesus. And this week, I have thought about those in my life who were there to lend me a helping hand when I was in a time of need. I thought about my dad. Dad, are you listening? I thought about my dad and the countless times my dad in high school and college fixed my car when it broke down. I thought about the generosity that provided the endowments and the scholarships that made my seminary education affordable. The formula for thanksgiving that Paul offers in this passage is rather simple. There are our needs, there is the generosity of fellow followers of Jesus Christ, and then there is the work that generosity enables. And all of this leads to thanksgiving. This past week, my thanksgiving has overflowed as I have put this formula into practice and reflected on all of those who have been generous with their resources in ways that have benefited me. And this week, my thanksgiving has overflowed for all of you and the ways that you have supported me and my family, and the ways that you have spoken to us through your words and your actions about the love and the salvation of God. And so in the week ahead, as we move into our Thanksgiving celebrations this year, whatever they might look like this year, I would encourage you to spend some time thinking about this formula of Thanksgiving. Who was it who God inspired to be generous in your life? Who was it who sowed generously so that you could reap bountifully? Who was it who gave of themselves in the model of our self-giving Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? As you reflect, as I continue to reflect, I am confident that our thanksgiving will continue to overflow. Happy Thanksgiving. Amen.